Mark Twain made this comment on clothes. He said, clothes determine the man. Naked people have little to no influence on society. Whether you agree with Mark Twain about clothes, one observation that we all know about is clothes in part determine, and the things that we put on determine in part who we are. And we as Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, as we know, should be concerned about what we wear and how it influences our brethren, how it influences our neighbor, and influences society. Tonight we're going to have a lesson on dress. And this lesson here is a continuation of a series that we've had, over the last several months on worldliness. It's the number 6 lesson out of 7 lessons on the particular topic of worldliness. Now, as I stand here before you tonight and hear Rocky is preaching a sermon on dress, you may automatically assume that, well, Rocky must have a problem with the way the women or the men dress here in this congregation. Otherwise, he would not be preaching on dress. Well, let me assure you that it is my judgment at the present time that the women here in this congregation do not have a problem with dress. In fact, I would like to commend the women here. It's been my experience the last several years that the women here dress very modestly, dress very discreetly, and I have noticed that, so you are to be commended. And not only our ladies, but we have some younger ladies, some teenagers and young adults that come here. They're part of our fellowship here, and I commend them on the way they dress. And in our congregation, we have a lot of children. We have a lot of young girls. And what I've observed here recently is even the young girls dress very discreetly and very modestly, and you are to be commended. And I encourage the young girls to continue to obey their parents, their mothers and fathers, and continue to dress in the manner that they are dressing. So a great commendation. Now, with all these commendations, the young boys may be wondering, Rocky, where's our commendation? You know, you're commenting all about the women. What about the young boys? Well, I have to say about that is John Michael, Wyatt, and Danny, I sure like your cowboy boots. Now, seriously speaking, this is something that we need to be concerned about. If you open your Bibles to Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, this was a key verse we used in the series on worldliness. Because we live in the world, we know that we're not to be of the world. And here in Titus 2:12, as here the Apostle Paul is giving instructions to Titus on the island of Crete, verse 11 he says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men." And verse 12 is our key verse, instructing us to first deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? Ungodliness is an irreverent attitude toward God. A person who is irreverent doesn't respect God's word, is not thankful to him, does not recognize his authority. So we are to deny ungodliness. And it goes on, and worldly desire. We talk about worldliness. Here is a good 2 words describing worldliness. Worldly desires. These are actions, attitudes, things of the world that are sinful. So, brethren, we, as Titus is being instructed by Paul, when we too are to deny ungodliness and worldly desire. 2 negatives. But now he continues on to give us 3 positives. So we deny, but then we are what to do? We are to live. How are we to live? We are to live sensibly. Sensibly is an attitude or action exercising good judgment. And we're talking about what to put on, the clothes we wear. We are exercising judgment. Are these clothes going to impact others in a negative way? So as we address the subject of clothes, yes, we need to make sensible decisions. We also need to live righteously. Righteously is not to come under the condemnation of God. It is to be pleasing to God and not to be sinning. A person who's sinning is not living righteously. Well, we want to obey God's will. We want to open His Word and see the instructions on clothing. And as we live in this world, we are to live righteously. And then it says, and godly in the present age. And so godly, just the opposite of the ungodliness that we talked about. So yes, we live in the world. We're not to be a part of the world. So why present a lesson like that if we have all these commendations? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, as we all know, we're going to step out of this building. Tomorrow, we're going to be going to school. We're going to the mall. We're going to go to work. And what do we see? We see people dressed immodestly, people that dress sensually. And that impacts us. And we should be examples to those people and to talk to those people. And what about our families and bringing them up? And so it's important, as we live in this ungodly world in sensuous dress, we need to be educating them. And the second reason, even though we have a lot of young girls here, they're eventually going to move into the teenage years. And I, having to have a daughter, know the pressures that are put on teenage girls as they go to school and they see their friends, where the dresses seem to get shorter, the jeans get tighter, the tops become more revealing. They're going to experience that. Their friends are going to start dressing like that. And they're going to be looking at you, young girls, about why aren't you dressing like that? And so there's going to be a great temptation with our young girls here as they progress into teenage years. So a lesson for you and the parents to stay strong and be aware of this particular vital area. So our objective here tonight is to improve our alertness and decision-making about dress. And that is what we're going to try to achieve tonight. Tonight I have three simple messages for you tonight relative to dress. The first one is that God is concerned about what we wear and has been concerned from the very beginning of time. The second lesson is clothes communicate something to others. And third message is we want to listen to God's admonitions in scriptures about clothing. So open your Bibles here to Genesis chapter 2. So we're going to look at that God is concerned about clothes from the very beginning of time. And before we read the scriptures here about Adam and Eve, let's just say that Adam and Eve made a choice. They made some garments, and those garments, as we read, were unacceptable to God. He disapproved of them. And so right away, you see here, a decision was made. It was improper. It did not meet God's approval. Let's go ahead and read several verses here, and then we'll back up and comment on this, all having to do with Adam and Eve. Start with chapter 2 and verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Then go with me to chapter 3. We're going to skip verses 1 through 6. You're very familiar with what happens here. The serpent tempts Eve. Eve succumbs to her temptation, eats of the fruit. Eve convinces her husband to do the same. Let's pick up in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" Then drop down to verse 21. After this incident and the condemnations and the curses upon the three groups of people, in verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. We find here in chapter 3, verse 7, this phrase here, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened." What does that mean? When we look at Scripture and try to understand phrases that are difficult, we need to gather the facts and analyze the facts. And so what we're going to do here is do the same thing. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw a line here. This line represents a point in time when Adam and Eve sinned. I'm going to put an S, when they have sinned. And what we want to do here is we want to look at Adam and Eve, who they were, their characteristics, before the sin and after the sin. We're going to gather all this data from the Scripture and try to understand what this phrase means, "and the eyes of them were open." As we begin here, we look at Adam and Eve before the sin. We know that they were, before their sin, that they were free moral agents. Right? God commanded Adam and Eve not to eat. Evidently, God recognized they understood it. They were able to rationalize and think through that. They had a choice. They were free moral agents. And of course, we know after the sin, same thing. They were still free moral agents. Now, coupled along with this ties in with free moral agents, they also had intellect, right? They were not dumbfounded. They were able to hear and to reason, and of course that contributed to them being free moral agents. So they had intellect, and after the sin, they still had intellect. But we know something was different across the sin here. What was it that were different? When we look at this phrase, and the eyes of both of them were open, we readily recognize this is a figurative language, right? It's not referring to actual eyesight. It is referring to something being aware. They were aware of something now. So before the sin, they were not aware of something. Their eyes were not open. Then they sinned, and then what it says, then their eyes were open. Now after the sin, now they are aware. Their eyes are open. They are aware. So now the question is, what are they aware of? He says, Rocky, I know what the answer is. What they're aware of is now they know they were naked. Well, hold on a minute. In 2:25, as we just read, it says, and the man and the wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They knew they were naked before the sin. They knew that. But this next point here ties right into it. Before the sin, what was their condition? How would they feel about being naked? They were not ashamed. What about after the sin? As we read in verse 7 here, it doesn't say they were now ashamed, but the implication is that they are. Because before the sin, they were naked. It didn't bother them. It didn't matter to them. Now something has changed. Their eyes have been opened. Now they are ashamed. And what do? They make themselves fig leaves together. They make themselves some clothes. So afterwards, now they are ashamed. So what has happened here? What has happened to Adam and Eve? Let me suggest to you that what has happened here is now Adam and Eve are now able, recognizing that they are naked, they knew beforehand, but now they're now going to be using this nakedness for evil, for sin. Think with me here. When God made Adam and Eve, did he make them naked? And we know, of course he did. He created them naked. What, did God err in judgment? Did he make an error in judgment? We know, no. Everything God made, and as man is completed, man and woman are finished. Everything God created, he said it was very good. But what now has happened here is now Adam and Eve now have been able to look at the nakedness and be able to turn it into something evil. Think about this. This is a capacity that we all have, unfortunately. Think with me now that things of the world today, we think about the internet. What a great invention. You can do a lot of search. You can do a lot of things. Internet is a good thing. Gather a lot of data. Communicate with friends. But what has some men done with the internet? They've taken something good in of itself and turned it into evil with pornography and with solicitation of old men preying on young girls through the internet. You see that throughout man's lifetime, right? God has given man and woman the ability to have sexual intercourse, something good to be enjoyed only in the husband-wife relationship. What has man done? They've taken that, they've turned it into immorality, into prostitution, through lesbianism, homosexuality, all kinds of things. Something good in of itself, but have turned it into evil. And let me suggest to you here, what has happened here is that Adam and Eve now they were naked, they were ashamed. And now they recognize how their nakedness can be used in an evil way. And maybe that was associated with the fruit they ate. Remember the tree that they ate from? It was a tree of knowledge of good and evil. Possibly God had in their minds some capacity to hold this back from them of taking something good and turn to evil. Now evidently that was removed, and now they are feel ashamed. They were naked. So now what do they do? What does Adam and Eve do? Well, as we read in verse 7, the last part of it, they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. When you look at this word loin coverings, other versions of the Bible have different words. The King James has the word apron. Young's Little Translations has the word girdles. When we think about that, we don't use loin description very much, but the loin is part of the body, which is from the bottom of the rib to the bottom of the hip. That is the loin area. It's basically the midsection of a human being. So what Adam and Eve did is they made fig leaves and they covered their midsections. Now, it's blatant and obvious to us that that would not be proper, right? What about Eve in the upper part of her body? It was not clothed. It was still naked. And so, but that's their decision. They went ahead and made those clothes, and that's how they clothed themselves. Now, as a side point here, just as we talk about this, different subject having to deal with evolution. Sometimes when you hear on television or you read in textbooks about early man, and they'll be described as caveman. Caveman and early man didn't know a whole lot. They were very, very dumb. They had to invent tools. Here you see Adam and Eve at the very beginning be able to sew fig leaves. Well, who taught them to sew? How were they able to do that and figure all that out? Well, suggest to you that God has given man and woman a mind to be able to figure these things out. And evidently, that's what they did. So they made themselves loin coverings, covering the midsection of their bodies. Now, we recognize, as we've already read, that that did not meet God's approval. Verse 21, we find that God then made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. This garments is the New American Standard, which I'm using here. Other versions, King James, American Standard, Young's Little Translation, has the word coats of skin, and they clothe them. So it's readily apparent when you contrast what Adam and Eve did to what God did, totally different things, right? Here you have fig leaves, something permanent. God made garments and clothed them, evidently more fully than what they originally did. So you see here that how Adam and Eve dressed did not meet God's approval. As we think about what God did here, we have many women in our congregation who sew, seamstress, maybe make clothes for your daughters. Do you recognize here, as another side, here you have the first seamstress, and who is it? It's God Almighty doing what? Making garments for Adam and Eve. And so here we find through this example here that it did not meet God's approval. So what did God do? He set the standards for what Adam and Eve should be clothed. He gave them the proper clothes. What about us today? Let me suggest to you, God also continues to set standards today for how we should dress through His Word. Not going to describe specific articles and dimensions, but it's given us principles that we'll cover here in a little moment. So we see here from this example how God is concerned about what we wear and has been so from the very beginning. So let's move on to our second point here. And our second point is that clothes communicate something. Something very obvious, but maybe sometimes we're not all thinking, exercising good judgment. Maybe we're not all alert to the things we put on, recognizing that we are communicating something. We're going to look at four examples. The first example is in Genesis 37:34. Genesis 37:34. Here we have the story of David. Of Joseph. And we know the story, how his brothers were jealous and how Joseph's father made him this coat, and his brothers were jealous of them. And we know that they were going to kill him. But Reuben, the older brother, steps in and says, "We're not going to kill him." But what they did is they took that coat in verse 32. In verse 31, they took the coat and they slaughtered a male goat and dipped the tunic in blood. And then they presented that coat with the blood on it to their father. And the father, Jacob, examines it in verse 33. He says, "And then he examined and said, 'It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.'" In verse 34, "So Joseph tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days." We find this very common in the Hebrews, in the Old Testament, how tearing the clothes was a sign of a mourning. And also, here we find he also put on some clothes, some sackcloth. And all that is doing what? Is indicating that he was in a state of mourning. Clear example how clothes communicate something. Let's look at another example, Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 13. Deuteronomy 22, 13. Here we find, as Moses is giving the law to the people before they go into the Canaan land, the second giving of the law, they have some very specific and unusual laws pertaining to those people under that covenant. And a very interesting discussion here in verses 22, 13 through 17. Let's go ahead and read it. Having to do with a man and a wife. In verse 13, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and then turns against her and charges her with shameful deeds and publicly defames her and says, I took this woman, but when I came near her, I did not find her a virgin. Then the girl's father and mother shall take and bring out the evidence. Evidence has been added by the translators, but it's a good insertion here because that's what it is. He bring out the evidence of the girl's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. The girl's father said to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man for a wife, but she turned against it. And behold, he has charged her with shameful deeds, saying, I did not find your daughter a virgin. But this is the evidence of my daughter's virginity. And they spread the garment before the elders of the city. Evidently, a very peculiar thing that we don't have a lot of details, but evidently the Jews, when a woman was going to get married, had some piece of clothing. Don't know what that clothing was. Don't know the significance of that. But if she had that piece of garment, it was indicating that she was still a virgin. Evidently, they followed this very strictly. And they were the father and mother were able to present this garment to the elders. Says, no, my daughter is still a virgin. And evidently, that was enough evidence to convince them that that was a law, to convince them that she was a virgin. Again, the point here, under this particular situation, under this covenant here, there was some clothes, and it indicated her virginity. Again, the point is clothes do communicate something. Let's look at a third example, Proverbs 7:10. We've read this verse many times over the past several years about Proverbs 7:10. Talking about the instructions of Solomon to the young at heart about avoiding women who would entice them. And in 7:10 in Proverbs says, and behold, a woman comes to meet him, dressed as a harlot and cunning of heart. And so here this particular woman, her occupation was a harlot. But note, she was dressed as a harlot. Her dress gave her away about what her occupation was. Unfortunately, in today's world, the dress standards have gone so awry that sometimes you'll see women in the street, maybe dressed as a harlot, maybe they're not a harlot, but they dress in such a manner as you're thinking that, you know, they're a harlot. Unfortunately, that is the case. That is the world that we live in. So dress, something we're very familiar with, communicate our desires sexually, and so we need to be careful about that. The last example we want to cover tonight is in Matthew 11:8. Matthew 11:8. Here the setting here is that John the Baptist has been put into prison. And Jesus is commenting about John the Baptist. And he says in verse 11:7, as these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. And Jesus says, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. Again, we don't know what the soft clothing is. But here Jesus is saying this soft clothing is indication of royalty. These are the type of clothes that royalty wear. And he makes that point. Of course, John the Baptist was just the opposite. He didn't wear clothes like that. So, brethren, we see very clearly from these passages, and we're very aware of it, is that clothes communicate something. Now tonight, I'd like you to do a self-examination. If that's the case, if you agree with that point, clothes communicate something. Now let's do some self-examination. As you as an individual, what do your clothes communicate? What are you telling your brethren about what you are wearing? Think about that. That's the point of our lesson, is to be alert. Think about how we dress. And when we think about dress, we normally think that's the woman's problem. You know, it's the woman's problem that they're not dressing modestly and discreetly. And we kind of leave the men out of that equation. Well, if you talk to women, Christian women, they would tell you that men's dress also affect them. I'll tell you a little story about myself here, and maybe sometimes how men may be kind of blinded about this. Normally when I'm around the house, I wear a knit shirt with three buttons on the top, and the three buttons are just wide open. Around the house, really relaxing. My wife, Letitia, has some errands for me to run. I'm going to go out. I'm getting ready to walk out the house, and I have these buttons unbuttoned in my shirt. And she asked me, "Well, who are you trying to show off to?" And of course, she's encouraged me to button up my shirt here. Now, I'm oblivious to why, you know, someone would be cognizant, but she, a woman, sees that. And so, men, ask your wives about your dress. You know, they have something to offer to you to listen to their wisdom. They see it from their perspective, and it does have an impact. And so as we go home tonight or when we dress in the morning, look in the mirror and think about, what am I communicating to my brethren, to the world, to my family? Because clothes, just like example, like, you know, whatever example we are out in the world, we have an impact, good or bad. Same thing with clothes. We impact people by the things that we wear. Okay, the third message, as we mentioned here, is we want to listen to God's admonitions about clothing. Open with your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, 9. Here we know Paul is giving instructions to Timothy, a preacher in Ephesus. And he's dealing here with clothing, and clothing that women are going to wear. Let's just start with verse 9 here. Just read the first part of verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, 9. It says, "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly." Let's look at each one of these three items here. As Steve has always mentioned, and as we know as good Bible students, it's always good to look at other versions to compare it. So this first word, proper. The American Standard, King James, New King James has the word modest. ESV has the word respectable. And what does it mean? It means respectful relative to social standards. Respectful relative to social standards. So women, we need to dress in a proper way. Now this one here, according to cultural standards or cultural or social standards. Now that changes. This is where judgment comes into part. For example, if you were in Nigeria and you women wearing these dresses, dressed nicely, and if you were to expose your leg from the knee on down, that would not be proper to other Christian women in Nigeria. They wear full clothes from the top all the way down to their ankles, and they wear hair dressings. And you'll see that completely. To them, women showing their calves is not modest. It's not discreetly. So my point here is relative to social standards. If there were some Christians living in Muslim areas, you know, there they would expect the women to have something on their head, covering their head. And you'll see that as even in the news reporters. Women are in Muslim countries broadcasting. You'll have some covering. Why? Because that's the society, the culture they have. So when we make this decision about being what's proper, it's relative to what the social standards are. The second word we have there was modest. Again, we look at other versions. The American Standard King James has the word shamefastness. New King James has the word proprietary. NIV has the word decently. And again, the meaning here is to dress to avoid impropriety or indecency. And so here is one that to be careful about. And again, I don't see a problem here, but it's something we always need to be cognizant of. Something I want to make note to the women here, and I don't think it's necessarily wrong, when the men wait on the table and they're going down the aisles and you're sitting in your pew, of course, the men are supposed to be thinking about the Lord's Supper, thinking about that, but they're going to see you in a sitting down position. What are they seeing? I mean, many, many years ago, there might have been some issues. And here we're trying to communicate, we're trying to remember the Lord's Supper, trying to focus on that. And not dressing in this way and distracting the man, you see that would be a problem. And so modestly is to avoid any indecency. And again, I commend the women who do dress very modestly and discreetly. This next word, discreetly, in 1 Timothy 2:9, Other versions, sobriety, American Standard King James, New King James has the word moderation. ESV has the word self-control. And again, the meaning here is to exercise sound judgment discreetly. And so we find here, as we live in this world, and we talked about the word sensibly, we are to exercise good judgment. So let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and let's read the remainder of the verse. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So now we want to go ahead and pick up in the middle of verse 9. It says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, and is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Here we find the construction here, this idiom, this not but. And we know how to interpret and analyze this not but. What's behind the but is the point of emphasis. So as we read the not, it is not denying it's ungodly to have jewelry, pearls, or costly garments. The point is after the but in verse 10. So women are to clothe themselves to do what? Here is the focus. The focus is by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. So women, you have been, you need to continue to dress like the first part of verse 9. For what purpose? What focus here? To engage in good works. You are servants in God's kingdom, in Christ's kingdom. And your dress can have an impact. And you dress in such a way to be engaged in good works. And improper dress can surely avoid that. And you see here, why do you want to do that? It's because these are women who have a claim to godliness, who respect who God is, and who know that God is concerned about what they wear. And so this is why they dress, to claim, making a claim to godliness. So here we find, Paul talks to Timothy, talking to the brethren in the church of Ephesus about some things about clothing. A few other points relative about admonitions about clothing. You remember, or maybe you don't remember, but in the series of lessons 2 and 3 on the series of worldliness, we presented lessons on 10 principles, whether things are right and wrong. 10 principles. We had 2 sermons on that. If you look at all those 10 principles that was presented some time ago, and if you look at immodest dress could violate nearly all 10 principles. Now, I'm not going to go through all 10 principles. What I am going to do, though, is mention 3 of them. The first one, and the first one right out of the box, and the one that's most basic is it sinful? We don't want to do anything that is sinful. But what about immodest dress? Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Galatians 5 and verse 17. Here we find in Galatians a list of sins. Galatians 5 verse 17. It says here in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Clearly here it's talking about things you do that are sinful. You do things against the Spirit, it is sin. But it says in verse 18, of course, we're being led by the Spirit. Now let's look at verse 19. But the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Let's look at these 2 words, impurity and sensuality. Impurity are actions that lead to immorality. They're things that people do. We talked about this harlot. What is she doing? She's actually dressing to seduce men. That is an action leading to men to immorality. That is what impurity is. Unfortunately, as we look at our world today, we find that women take pride in dressing in a very sensual manner, in the dresses they wear. It's kind of hard to avoid that. We know that the TV, the Hollywood stars are especially guilty of this. They pride themselves on wearing sensual dresses to the Academy Awards and the other awards. You know, they take pride of that. And the media is just focused on that. What are those type of actions when they do something like that? Those are actions they take. They are impure. actions that they are leading people to be sensual and think of things they should be thinking. Then we have the word sensuality. People can dress in a sensual manner. Sensuality is an unrestrained and unlawful indulgence in sexual pleasures. And people dress like that, sensual. And so what are these two things? Even though they're categories here, but they can apply to dress. And we know about people that practice and do things like that, verse 21. They will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So this first principle, is it sinful? Well, sensual dress and modest dress can be sinful. Let's look at another one of the principles. Our principle number 3 was, is it a stumbling block? Go with me to Matthew 18, verse 5. Matthew 18, 5. Here again, very famous scripture here about stumbling blocks. Here Jesus is talking here. And start in verse 4. It says, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. So, brethren, we know we cannot create stumbling blocks to our brethren, especially the ones young in faith. And we can do that through immodest and indecent dress. Women, think about this. We have a lot of young men, young, strong men here in this congregation. Wouldn't it be sad by your dress that you had an impact on that person's marital condition or doing things that they ought not to do, and you were the instigator by the things that you wore? And again, this is not a problem here at the present time, but it can happen. Think about that, that you can have an impact about to the young men of that are here in this congregation. The last principle we want to look at was the fourth principle, does it stir lust? Romans 13, 13. Romans 13, 13. Some of these passages, we've heard it over and over again, and we can almost quote it. Here, in verse 13, talks about us behaving properly. Not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, but in verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. And again, our dress can present us in such a way to stir up the lust of others. And so we need to be careful not to do that. So brethren, here tonight, as we've talked about this dress, and again, a lot of these things I've talked about here tonight are not new. We're aware of it. But the issue we do have is that as we live our lives day by day, maybe we're not thinking. We do these things in routine and habit-forming manner, put on clothes, not even thinking about what we're doing. They have an impact on others. So tonight we've seen here how God is concerned about what we wear, how He has been from the very beginning. He has standards, and we need to use His word and use our judgment on principles He's laid down to address modestly and decently. And we saw here that dress communicates something. I encourage you, go home, or tomorrow morning when you get up, put on your clothes. What are you communicating? Ask your husband or your wife, am I dressed properly? Everything okay? Because you are communicating something with your dress. And last of all, we saw here some of the admonitions as we looked here about how to dress decently and proper. So, brethren, as we step out of this building tonight and go to work tomorrow, go to school, or go shopping or whatever your course is, we're going to be in the world. The world is out there. They are going to dress immodestly and indecently. The world has an impact on us. If we say the world does not have an impact on us, we're being gullible, being naive. It does have an impact. So we have lessons like this to guard us because we are in this world and we live in this world, but we know we're not to be a part of it. So I encourage you, brethren, men and women, to live godly, to be righteous in the sinful world, and dress accordingly. Tonight you may be here in our audience. You might need the prayers of the congregation. Maybe you are suffering some issue, spiritual issue. Or there might be some in our number who need to obey the gospel invitation. We are a spiritual being. Yes, we are physical. We put on clothes. We dress. We have something inside of a soul that will endure forever. And one day we're going to stand before Christ and give account for all the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. Maybe we have in the past dressed immodestly. God will forgive us. And through the blood of Christ and through our confession of faith and obedience to that, we'll be with Him and the rest of the saints in heaven forever. If you have a need to respond to the gospel invitation tonight, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.